Very good. Good to be back at Ambassador Baptist College. Always good to be here to see Dr. Bill again. And to my surprise, Dr. Comfort again. And I remember as a young fella at camp ministry, counseling and camp ministry, Dr. Comfort would always make an annual trek, and we always enjoyed getting to hear him. It's good to see him again. Both of them have also ministered in the church that I grew up in North Alabama, and they've gotten to know my parents and the pastor of that church well. And so we have a lasting friendship. Good to see you guys again, and always good to make the trip from one small town to another, and always good to bypass the city of Charlotte. All right, anytime I can go through or around that place without saying anything that would not be pleasing to the Lord is a good day. It is a good day. Take your Bibles, please, and let's go to the book of Philippians, all right? Philippians chapter number 2, Philippians chapter number 2, okay? All right, we'll be much in prayer for you during your turkey bowl, all right, dorm students? Please don't get embarrassed, all right, by the old fat alumni, okay? No, I'm just teasing, okay? I know there's a little bit of pride on both sides, and both of you want to win, so I hope you have a good time, if anything, and enjoy the meal to follow. With that, Philippians chapter number 2, Philippians chapter number 2, let me say this as a side note. Dr. Bill mentioned our camp ministry. If you are interested in a ministry for a summer, such as camp ministry, I would encourage you to get in touch with me right after the chapel service. I can't stay long, but we are looking to hire some counselors for the summer of 2016. We always begin our camp ministry about the week before Father's Day. Wherever Father's Day lies in the month of June, we start about a week before then, and we'll carry it all the way through the very last week of July. And so if you're interested in a counseling ministry at our camp, and the Lord would be burdening your heart. I know a lot of, you know, camp ministry is camp ministry. There's part-time work, full-time work, there's minimum wage, and then there's camp wages, okay? That's the way it goes. But you know, what you take home from camp as far as the experience and the ministry and what God has done in your heart, it cannot surpass any material gain. So if the Lord is kind of tweaking your heart a little bit about wanting to try out some camp ministry, talk to me after the chapel service. We'll be glad at least to put your name in the pot and tell you how you can fill out an application and join us. We have an Olympic theme for 2016. We follow the Olympics as they are being held every 4 years. But ours is an all-American Olympic theme. And so we're running stars versus stripes, and that's how we do it. And also you get to minister in other sections of the camp during some other weeks. So talk to me about that if the Lord has laid something on your heart about that for the summer of 2016. Okay? Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. Usually, right about this time, I'll pull out a pair of glasses from my pocket and put them on and begin to read. But I got tired of doing that, and so about 2 weeks ago, I joined the bifocal bunch, all right? And so that's where I am. So if I don't know if I'm old now, if that's, you know, the definition of old, or when the, you know, my hair started receding, if that's when I got old, I'm not sure what it is, but anyway, that's where I am right now. And people would tell me, you know, watch out when you step off curbs and things like that. It's like, you know, it'll hit you pretty quick. And so I haven't lost my balance or fallen yet. I do know that these things don't work when you're sweating. I do know that. And so I have to take them off every once in a while, but they're here on me to stay and they're fixed. And so I hope I'm better for them. So anyway, Philippians chapter number 2, let's begin reading in verse number 17, okay? Verse 17, the Bible says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus." You got to mark that. He says that twice in chapter number 2. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus." Here's a man that's in prison. Here's a man that doesn't know if tomorrow is his last day. And here's a man who has, you know, some concern about what's going on in the churches outside of Philippi, but yet he says, "But yet I trust in the Lord Jesus." You know, that's what we need to say today. That's what we need to say in America today. I know there's a lot going on. There's a lot that's happening. I saw when I got up this morning, I had a, you know, little jingle from Fox News. There's other things that are going on in the country of Mali. Paris, France, you know, is pretty hot ticket right now. So what are we to do? We are to trust in the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:58 is the Christian's motto. No matter what's going on, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what we do. That's what we are to continue to do. Let me tell you, the Apostle Paul would look at us in our day and time and what's going on, and he would say, that's all you're having to deal with? You mean that's all you're worried about? He said, come and live where I live. All right, come and live where I live, all right, and you'll learn the value of trust. So that's what he says, okay? But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, but not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Here's a part of Philippians in which is very relative to the actual church at Philippi. Now, we can read most of the book of Philippians and take it in application here in the 21st century church and talk about how it applies to us, and we need this, and we understand that although Paul wrote this epistle to this church directly, and they read it from the pulpit there in Philippi, and even mentioned certain people in that church, we know this is applicable to us. But when you get to these several verses here from 17 to 30, Paul gets real specific about two men that he's sending to the church at Philippi. One, his name is Timothy. The other is a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And so it would be very easy for us to kind of back up a little bit and say, well, you know, that was for that church. I mean, Timothy's long gone. Epaphroditus, he's long gone. That was for that particular church at that time. And so I hope they enjoyed, you know, those two fellows' ministry, but they're dead. They don't apply to us. But you know they do. You know they do. They do in a very, very wonderful way. Now, there's no Timothy that's going to show up at a church today or a man by the name of Epaphroditus here. These two fellows long gone into glory. But I want to show you here specifically the man Timothy, who is a minister of service. Epaphroditus, that's another message at another time, a minister of steadfastness. But Timothy was a minister of service. You know, at my church, when I will mention who we are having to be a guest speaker for a certain event, whether it's a missions conference, revival service, or if I will announce the camp speakers for that particular summer, I can tell by the countenance of the people there that they're excited about that. For instance, and I know it is here because he was here just several weeks ago, when I tell our church family that Dalton Heath is going to be at our church, most of the folks that have been there for some significant amount of time, their faces light up. They know what they're getting. And you do too. You know what you're getting, all right? This man is ageless, and he's wonderful. His stories are incredible. We have gathered the children of our church to the front row and have brought him to tell his Liberian stories in that brogue that he often does. He's great. He's great. They love it. In our camp ministry, when I mention an alumni, a graduate of this school, when I mention the name Brian Beavers coming to camp, the teenagers are like, yes. I mean, they love Brian Beaver. Brian Beaver just hits a home run every time he comes. And so the Apostle Paul is telling this church, I'm sending Timothy. And they may not have known him, but I wonder what their general response to this thing was, to the fact that he was sending this man. Hold your place here in Philippians chapter number 2, and let's go to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7, look at verse number 13 with me, if you would. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13. Paul says to this church, therefore we are comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus. Now look at the next phrase, verse 13. It says, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. His spirit was refreshed by you all. Now let me ask you this question. You're going into ministry. You're here at Ambassador because you know the Lord has called you into ministry, men or women. You have an opportunity either to be a refreshing spirit in the ministry or a restraining ministry spirit in the ministry. You can either refresh the work of God or you can restrain the work of God as a minister. You can either stimulate it or you can suppress it. And God, Paul chose Timothy to send him to this church to be a stimulant and a refreshment to the ministry of God. Now, some of you men, you're going into the pastorate, and you're going to seek refreshment from other men, but God wants you to be a Timothy and a refreshing spirit to that church when you go there, either as an evangelist, as a youth pastor, as a missionary, when you go there, when you're there for one service or three-day missions conference. Your goal and your goal to please Christ, ladies, the same way, is to be a refreshment to that church and a stimulant to the work of God. And that was Timothy right here. Let me give you three qualities of Timothy that gave a charge to this church. It gave a charge to this church. Philippians chapter number 2, it's just one of my favorite chapters. Obviously, it's the humiliation of Christ passage, which we've probably all memorized or have memorized at some time. Verses 1 through 4 is the exhortation from God of what we need to do and what we should be to please Him and how God's work should be done. And then He gives us the perfect example after the exhortation of how God's work was done in the greatest form and fashion by the Lord Jesus Christ. Then after He gives the example, there's the encouragement that tells us, and you can do it too, and I'll work through you to get it done. Now he goes back to the example part of his message and tells us about two men who are an example. First of all, I want you to notice Timothy, and that is this: he was sincere in his concern. He was sincere in his concern for this church. Now, Paul knows that his days are numbered and that he most likely may not get back to this church. He may not ever see Lydia again, the Philippian jailer, and his family. He may not see the others that he led to the Lord. And so he's sending them Timothy, and he says Timothy was sincere in his concern. Look at verse 20. He says, "For I have no man like-minded." In other words, this: I can't think of anyone, for I have no man like-minded. Now watch this: who will naturally care for your state. The word naturally here literally means to be genuine, to be sincere. He was telling them, Timothy has no hidden agendas. He has no pretense about him. He's not seeking any type of reward. He's not using your church as a stepping stone to go somewhere else. Hey man, let me encourage you about something. Whatever ministry you go to it as if that's the ministry you're going to stay at. Go like that. Go like that. Now, probably, if you take a percentage, God will call you in another way. I've never heard, if you're going into the youth pastor, I've never heard of a 60-year-old youth pastor, okay? But God will season you and train you, and then when He's ready to move you, that's exactly what He'll do. That's what happened with our youth pastor at our church. He was with us for 10 years. As far as his concern was, he was going to stay there. He loved it there. His wife loved it there. But God began to massage his heart and work his heart about planting a church in the Northwest. And so we had the privilege of starting a daughter church 3,000 miles away in Wilsonville, Oregon, and sending him as the pastor of that church. So that was good for him and good for our church as well. And so Timothy didn't have any hidden agendas. The Bible says he naturally cared for your state. Now, Dr. Beal knows this. Dr. Comfort knows this. They've been to our church before. When you pass by our church, it's a very agricultural area. You'll see several things. You'll see a lot of corn. You'll see tobacco. You'll see milo. You'll see sweet potatoes. You'll see soybeans. And you'll see peaches. You'll see peach orchards. I mean, within 3/4 of a mile from our church. You know, a peach tree naturally produces peaches. You're going to be tested on that after chapel, okay? It is sincere and genuine about its product. A peach tree is not out there in the orchard just to be a place for birds to build a nest. The peach tree is not out there just so that, hey, I am here, if we could give it human characteristics and animate it a little bit. It's not there. I want to provide shade for people who are seeking shade. Or I want them to enjoy my beautiful burnt orange leaves in the late fall months. Now, the peach tree's one goal and one sincere opportunity that it has and that it takes and that it wants to do above and beyond anything else is to produce the fruit called a peach. It is sincere about that, and it does it naturally. Naturally. It didn't have to change its format. It didn't have to work through something. It naturally produced the peach because its product is based on its nature. Guys, listen, your product that you produce is based on your nature. And Paul says the product you're going to get from Timothy is based on what he does by nature. He cares. That is a hidden gem in the world today and in ministry today. We lack caring. We do. We lack it in churches today. You know, I've been in this ministry that I'm at for nearly 25 years. 12 years as an assistant, 13, almost 13 as the pastor. And the one thing that I know that people long for the most, you know, you can be an average preacher. Your outlines don't have to rhyme and be alliterated, and you may not memorize the poem at the end of the thing. But as long as you love them and care for them right where they are, you'll stick around a long time. But the thing is no human being is a naturally caring person. It's not within my sinful nature to be naturally caring. It is within all of our sinful nature to be naturally selfish. So how was Timothy naturally caring to these people that he did not know? There's only one thing who naturally cares, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians chapter number 5 tells us about the natural caring characteristics of the Holy Spirit. So what we have here is a man named Timothy who didn't just demonstrate a niceness and a caring spirit because he was a docile individual, but he demonstrated that because he was a man that walked with God and was filled with the Holy Spirit of God every day of his life. Now, I want you to get this. The greatest trait for a Christian to possess, and especially a minister, is to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, I hold that bar none. The greatest trait of any Christian, and the greatest trait especially of any minister, is to be filled with the Spirit of God. There are preachers out there today that can preach circles around everybody and preach the stars down. But they are not filled with the Spirit of God. And that will eventually surface. Men learn to be filled with the Spirit of God. It is a yielding every day. It is a yielding every day. And so here we have a man right here who learned to walk with God, who learned to die to self and plead for God. God, today, don't let me have my way. And from that emanated the Holy Spirit into that ministry that naturally cared for their state. He just cared. You like to be cared for, and so do the people that you minister to. Now, I want to take you further into this. He was sincere in his ministry and his concern for those people, but it says he naturally cared for their state. When you get into ministry, you're going to find lots of states. And I'm not talking about the union either. I'm talking about people who naturally cared for their state. You're going into the youth pastorate, you're going to find that girl that's promiscuous. You better naturally care for her state. Don't write her off. Okay? Teach her the truth. You're going to find that young man who's got that wall up. You're going to find the worldly. You're going to find the carnal. You're going to find the hurting that won't share, that won't come out and share with you anything. You get into the pastorate, you're going to find the Sunday morning only. You're going to find the ones that are just interested in material wealth only. You're going to find the deacon that always disagrees and wonders why you use Colgate instead of Crest. All right, you're going to find the church gossip really quick. You better learn to naturally care for everybody in the state that they are. Now, not to be satisfied with the state that they are, but to naturally care for. Oh, you know, it's easy to care for the sheep that always follow. That's easy. But you'll notice the greatest example we had was the Lord Jesus Christ. That when James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven, he didn't just do away with them. When Peter denied him three times, it was Peter that Christ found by the lakeside and did a one-on-one with him. You see, he naturally cared for their state. And there's different levels of the state that they're going to be in. There are. I thank God for men that God put in my life in my days where I was at your age and even younger that naturally cared for my proud state and were careful with me and were loving with me and tender with me and exhorting to me and encouraging to me. He was sincere in their concern. Be sincere in your concern for people. I want you to notice another thing about Timothy, and that is this. He was sold out in his commitment. He was sold out in his commitment. Verse 21, it says, "For all seek their own." Proverbs 20 and verse 6 tells us that. Every man will proclaim his own goodness. I think that's an easy thing to do. It's a natural thing to do. Every man will proclaim his own goodness. And that's what Paul says. He says, "For all seek their own." And he's alluding to that way back in chapter number 1 about all those preachers that are preaching the gospel for, you know, their own pride's sake. "For all seek their own," verse number 21. But he says, "Not the things which are Jesus Christ." But he says, let me tell you about Timothy. He's not out there seeking his own. He's not out there demanding a certain pay package when he comes to you. He is out there seeking the things. Notice that. The things which are Christ. The things which are Jesus Christ. You know, when we think about things, our things, a lot of times we get very selfish with our things. Don't touch my things. Don't sit on my bunk. Okay? Don't touch my care package. Okay? Don't mess with my things. Get your hands off my truck. I just washed it. You know, everything. Don't do that. These are my things. Don't mess these things up. The one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ with his things, he's willing to share his things. And the thing I like about this is he offered these things to Timothy, and Timothy says, "I want to be able to enjoy and minister your things." I think one of the greatest things of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in the first part of this chapter, Philippians chapter number 2. You've memorized this, but I want you to make note of something, verse number 7. This basically is these are the things of Jesus on display. This is his display. Verse number 7, it says, "He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant." Let me explain that one phrase right there, "took upon him the form of a servant." Jesus Christ did not come to this earth just to do acts of a servant. He became a servant. I want you to note that. He disrobed himself of heavenly glory, not as deity, and he changed garments to a servant's garment, never to take it off again until his ascension. He disrobed himself. He became a servant. He didn't just say, "Hey, this calls for a servant. Here we go, let's serve for a little while," or "this little act calls for a servant." He became that. And guys and gals, listen, when you go into the ministry, you need to take off the robe of pride and lay it down for good, never to take it back on again, and put on the jumpsuit of servitude. Become a servant from here on out. I'm going to tell you something, that's not natural, but that's the things of Christ. Christ wants you to share his towel. He girded himself with a towel. Those are his things. And Timothy says, "I want the things of Christ. I want the things of Christ." He was sincere in his concern, but he was also sold out in his commitment. He was sold out in his commitment. What are the things of Christ? It is winning the lost to Jesus Christ. It is exhorting the carnal. It is encouraging those that are weeping. We expect those around us and those that minister us to be sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy was the same way. But notice this last thing here about him. Verse 22, it says, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Number three, he was seasoned in his Christianity. You see that phrase, "you know the proof of him." You know the proof of him. There is one phrase that you do not want to hear an airline pilot or a surgeon say to you particularly. "Hey, this is my first time." No. You don't want that. I don't care how many times they've been in a simulator flying and landing that thing. All right? Because when you get on that big bird, that is no more a simulation. That's the real deal. And you want to know how many hours that they've logged, all right? I don't care if the man's got a cane or a walker. As long as I know that he has done this thing before, he's good with me. I don't want to hear the guy cutting me open to say, "You know, I passed Duke Medical School with flying colors." Big deal. Big deal. I don't care if he brought a cadaver back to life. I want to know that he's done it before, all right? On somebody else, and that somebody else is still living proof of that. And what Paul said about Timothy right here, he has been seasoned. He has passed the test. He's passed the test. He's dealt with people. He's cried with people. He has hurt with and for people. He has handled the Word of God. He has passed the test. You can trust him. You can trust him. Guys, let me encourage you, make the best grades you can make. Study hard. I think that's proof of your character. But you know what? In a way, you can throw those things out the window when you get into your ministry. You need to know the Word of God. I'm not saying that your grades are not important, academia is not important. You need to learn those things. But you need to pass greater tests than the ones you put answers in the blank on. Timothy had been under the gun before in his life. He had been pressured. He had faced burdens. He had faced temptation. He had faced hardship. He had dealt with the ornery. He passed the test. He came through strong. Why don't you turn to the book of Joshua chapter 1 in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 1, I'll share this with you and then I'll share an illustration. I'll be done. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Reading through this in my devotion several weeks ago through the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1. Reading the book of Joshua, especially chapters 10 and 11. If you read Joshua chapter 10 and 11, that is all warfare chapters. That is Joshua just, you know, going into this region, going into this region, you know, whipping up on these guys, whipping up on these guys, whipping up on these guys. I mean, it is two chapters just chock full of who Joshua defeated, notches in his gun, you know, whatever the case is. I mean, of all the people that he defeated. It was like he never took a break in chapters 10 and 11. But where did that come from? Did he all of a sudden get just a surge of industry and develop a military strategy that nobody else had and was able to defeat this? No, you can trace Joshua 10 and 11 back to chapter number 1. And let me show you what I'm talking about. Joshua chapter number 1, if you look at verse number 5, it says, "There shall not be," this is God's word to Joshua, here's their one-on-one, "there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Now look, "I will not fail thee." I will not fail thee. And Joshua 10 and 11 is proof of what God said to Joshua in chapter number 1. You see, Joshua faced armies that were bigger than his in chapter 10. He faced greater warriors. He probably faced greater captains. They had greater military things at their disposal. But the test was this: will you believe what God had told him in chapter number 1? And the Bible says he went to battle. He went to battle. You see, Joshua passed the test. He had opportunity to say, "Ooh, these guys, you know, they're too strong for us, Lord. we'll just live amongst them. But he was seasoned. And after 10 and 11, I want Joshua on my side every time. He had passed the test. He passed the test. Let me share an illustration with you. Dr. Bill asked about my family while we were in the office talking on July the 25th of this year. My mother went home to be with the Lord. This was a devastating thing for our family, my sister, her family, my dad. July 25th, 2015. We're approaching a Thanksgiving, first Thanksgiving without her, the first Christmas without her. But it was a year ago in June the 27th, my mom was busy. June 27th, 2014, she was out doing things. She had a home in which she opened up to missionaries often and to pastors often. 1 week before that, they had just entertained evangelist Tom Farrell in their very home. And she was serving the Lord in her church. She helped my dad in his Sunday school class, arranging things. Always preparing, always cooking, always, you know, getting ready for family to come in. She was the busy working woman in ministry. But the next day she woke up at 7 o'clock in the morning with a headache and asked my dad to get her some medicine. Before he could get the bottle off of the top off the bottle of the Tylenol, she collapsed on the bed. Emergency surgery 3 hours later, they removed a orange-sized malignant stage 4 tumor from her head. We didn't know it was there. There was no slurring of the speech. There was no tripping over her own feet. There was no sitting at the green light while everybody else is honking the horn. Where did this come from? How did this happen? One day, everything's fine, serving the Lord, loving family. The next day, cancer. That'll never be cured. She lived 13 months. She never cooked again. She never walked again without help. She could never do what God had asked her to do for those many years while she was healthy. And she died in her sleep July the 25th this year. But you know, that's not the story that I want to tell you. I wanted to tell you that because I want to tell you about another man whose name was Donnie Collier. See, 3 years prior to my mom's death, Donnie Collier, who was a childhood friend of my dad, a high school friend of my dad, Donnie had a son my age, Donnie had a daughter my sister's age. Our families knew each other. Our families were close. We went to church together. But Donnie Collier lost his wife to pancreatic cancer. He was devastated too. And so after my mom died, Donnie came to my dad's house and sat there with my dad, his old elementary school buddy, his old high school buddy. And they sat there for hours, and they talked, and they cried, and they talked, and they cried. And Donnie told him, it's okay to go into that bedroom and hold that pillow like a little baby and cry. He says, it's okay to cry when she's not there for your anniversary. He says, well, let me tell you, Waylon, God is still good. God is still good. You see, Donnie went through a trial. Donnie Collier went through a test. By the way, 2 years before his wife died, he lost his 44-year-old son to heart failure. And God put Donnie Collier through a test, and my dad needed Donnie Collier to pass his test. He needed for him to be seasoned, because he needed his ministry in his life. And now my own father is going through his test. And God's message to him is, Waylon, you need to pass the test because somebody after you needs your help. Abraham went through a test. And we here in the 21st century church and 21st century ministry yell in retrospect back to Abraham, pass the test. We look at him on Mount Moriah, trust God, pass the test. We look at Joseph in the prisons in Egypt and we say, Joseph, pass the test. We need you to pass the test. We need an example. We look to Job, who went through what no one else has gone through, and we plead with Job. Job passed the test. We look at Peter, who sinned woefully, denying his own Lord. And we say, Peter, get back up. Pass the test, Peter. We're begging Paul. Paul, pass the test. Don't give up now. Finish the course. Pass the test, Paul. Pass the test. You know what? There are people in my church who needed their pastor to pass this test because they'll need me to sit with them and tell them that God is still good. That God is still good. Guys, God needs you to pass the test. I'm not talking about the one you take next hour or, you know, tomorrow or, Monday or whatever. He needs you to pass the test of difficulty when it comes your way and not just say, hey, forget ministry, it's too hard. Pass the test, guys. Pass the test. Be seasoned in your Christianity because there's a 16-year-old girl, young ladies, youth pastor's wife, that's going to need you, and they're going to need to know that you live through your burden and your hurt and your heartache and that God can do a work in her life just like he did yours. Pass the test, girls. Pass the test, fellas. Don't give up. It's always too soon to give up. He was seasoned in his Christianity. And Timothy could come to them and say, I passed the test. Let me help you with yours. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Paul said, I'm sending you a minister of service. A minister of service. You'll like him. You'll love him. He'll treat you and love you like nobody else. And I think it's the blessed Spirit of God that tells us here in the 21st century, I'm sending you somebody. They'll naturally care for your state. They're sold out for Christ. And they've passed some tests in their lives. You'll love them. You'll love them. Is that you, young man? Is that you, young lady? Oh, there's many more tests you'll have to go through. Pass those tests too. Father, as we come to this portion of the service in which God is speaking to hearts, I pray, dear Lord, I pray that you would burden these tender hearts here. And Lord, I know their motive and I know their desire as young people still, as young college kids, Lord. They have that desire. Lord, I pray that you would make that become a reality to them. And encourage their hearts in this chapel service today to say, I will be sold out. I will try my best with the help of the Holy Spirit to naturally care for the people that I work with and have called to. Lord, help me to be seasoned. Teach me. Help me to cry through these times and go through these times and trust God through these hard times. Lord, season me through these times. Element of my faith. Speak to hearts, Lord, we pray.